The reason I did it that way, you have a, usually in an ordination service, you have a challenge to the candidate and one to the congregation. I'll be doing the one to the congregation, but I think Neil is uniquely just equipped to be able to give this charge to the candidate because he was a lay elder for quite a few years. Maybe he'll tell us about that a little bit. But so he's going to do that, and we're just thankful to have him as well from Andover Baptist. We have Pastor Joel Porche here as well from Anchor Baptist. And he will be helping us in conferring the ordination later on. But for now, if we could have Harry come up and lead our scripture reading, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then pray for us, and we will begin our service.
Okay, we are reading again from 2 Timothy and verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come with grateful hearts tonight. We are so grateful and so thankful for your goodness to this church. And Father, we come with grateful hearts in the fact that you are sovereign over all of your creation, and you are the one who sets up everything. And Lord, even in the church, the leadership is set up and in motion by you. And Father, we know that you even give us the qualifications for that position. And we're grateful tonight that you have raised up another one in this church. And Father, we are looking forward to how you are going to work in and through this church. And we ask God that as we come together tonight to see just how you do work in our lives, and in particularly, Lord, in raising up leaders for the church. And we pray that all that we would do and say tonight, Lord, would be bringing glory and honor to your name. And Father, we do thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon the church. And we ask that you would guide and direct in everything we do tonight for your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. I think Pastor already welcomed you, but I welcome you again. First hymn we're going to sing is Eternal Father, Strong to Save. I grew up singing this hymn. I was a Navy brat. And for those of you who have been in the military, it's called the Navy hymn, even though it says Eternal Father. We adopted the name Eternal Father, Strong to Save, the Navy hymn. Let's stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
I was singing the same one over again.
In January of 1766, it was announced that William Romaine would become the new pastor of Blackfriars Church in London. And Romaine wrote to his sister that day saying, "This is to me an amazing event, that such one should be made a pastor, one that is plagued to death with his own heart, to make him a watchman over others. What is the Lord doing? With the utmost abhorrence of myself and of my being unfit to minister in a great parish in the midst of a great city, I have been forced to leave it to the Lord. I beg you, I give you this notice to pray your master and my master to fit me for the new work. Beg of him to help me to exalt him and to keep me down." And he wrote to another friend on that occasion, "I am frightened to think of watching over 2,000 or 3,000 when it is work enough to keep watch over one. The plague of my own heart almost wearies me to death. What can I do with such a vast number?" In Romaine's assessment, the pastoral responsibility was quite serious, and he was absolutely right. It is a very serious responsibility to care for the church of God and to keep watch over souls as one who will give an account to the Lord. And so as we come this afternoon to the ordination of our brother Enrique, I would like to draw your attention to the words of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, specifically, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, but in order to set the context, let's begin reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now, in these verses, Paul has instructed Timothy in regard to two things chiefly, his personal piety and his public ministry. You see the emphasis on personal piety or practical godliness, we could say, in verse 12 with the admonition to show himself an example to the flock in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and in purity. You see the emphasis on public ministry there in verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, there's the exhortation to give attention to the reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. And then in verse 14, there's the exhortation not to neglect his ministerial gift. And So in these verses, we have these two aspects, this personal piety and public ministry. And in verse 16, they are combined. Take heed to yourself, personal piety, personal godliness, and to the doctrine. In other words, the teaching, public ministry. Continue in them, says Paul, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so as we consider this verse, I'll divide it up under three headings as we look to this. First, watch your life, brother. Second, watch your doctrine. And third, remember the goal. Watch your life, watch your doctrine, remember the goal. So first, watch your life. Now, obviously, there are some jobs or tasks, or positions in the world where all you have to do in order to do the job well is simply just check off the boxes in the job description. Are you proficient in these particular tasks that are pertinent to the job? If so, the job is yours. Obviously, the company might have some character expectations. You're not allowed to steal from the company or things like that. But on the whole, they don't care when you're off the clock, whether you're drunk or sober, whether you're moral or immoral, as long as you show up and do the job when you're on the clock. I've worked jobs like that before where, you know, they don't care what you do on your own time. The calling, however, to serve as an elder or an overseer in the Church of God is decidedly different from that. In the calling to serve as an elder, one's public ministry is intimately tied with his personal life. Ministerial ability is intimately connected with the Christian character of the man. The two go hand in hand together. And so, brother, as you are ordained today, let me exhort you to watch your life. You're familiar with those characteristics that are required for the pastoral office in 1 Timothy 3, that a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And those verses summarize for us what our lives as elders in the church ought to look like. It would be a sermon in itself to consider those attributes in great detail. But inasmuch as those verses help us get a handle on what it is to watch our lives, as we find in verse 16, let me just expound a little bit on some of those requirements. The first is that he be blameless, right? This is a catch-all category that includes everything else that follows and anything else that's not specifically enumerated in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? This is a catch-all category, that he be blameless. Now, obviously, this is not a call for perfection, for otherwise there would be no pastors, right? Jim would not be the pastor of this church. I would not be the pastor of Andover. Joel would not be the pastor of Anchor, right? There would be no pastors at all in the world. As Augustine once expressed it, the Apostle Paul says not, if anyone is without sin, for had he said so, everyone would be rejected as unfit and none would be ordained. We would not be having this service today if this were a requirement for sinless perfection. But it is a statement of one's overall character. Is one's life, broadly speaking, conformed to the Word of God and becoming increasingly conformed to the image of Christ? And after the mention of that catch-all category comes the specifics of what an overseer ought to be like. And so we won't work through the entire list, but I would point out just a few. For one, note that the bishop must be temperate, which is to say he must be level-headed. He must be sober-minded, self-controlled. And these two characteristics point to the fact that overseers are to be steady, and thoughtful, and sound in judgment. One writer observed that a leader in the church who lacks these qualities would be dangerous. Even a member who lacks them would be a liability. We need pastors who will conduct their own persons and then also their congregations with a sane, safe, and steady mind in matters of life and faith. And this observation is correct. An overseer, an elder, must be someone with a steady hand and leads the church both with that steady hand and with steady teaching of the Word of God. The job of a pastor, as described in Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for the work of service with the end result that they will no longer be children, tossed about here and there by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men. And if an overseer himself is not temperate and sober-minded and is himself always tossing about, then what will that mean for those whom he seeks to lead? It might be a thrill to ride in a car with someone who drives fast and is all over the road, but it's not safe. It's not going to work out well in the long run, right? We're told that a bishop must be of good behavior, that he must be, in other words, honorable, virtuous. And we're also told that an elder must be able to teach. An overseer must have knowledge of the Word of God. And in saying this, we need to note that there are different avenues of teaching, different ways. Sometimes this is pulpit ministry. Sometimes this is individual on the counseling level. Sometimes it's teaching a smaller group, a Sunday school, or something to that effect. And so, brother, in becoming an elder here at Bethel, you're coming alongside of Pastor Jim. And serving alongside of Pastor Jim means that in the way it's going to be, in some respects, Pastor Jim's going to be the point man, and you're going to be a little bit more in the wings, so to speak. And I've been in that position myself, as Pastor Jim alluded in our opening. And so, brother, in that position, make the most of it. In that position, you're an asset to the church. You're also an asset to the pastor. Pastor Jim needs help in doing the work here, the work of ministry in the church. The church needs your assistance, needs you to come alongside of Jim and to serve with him in this capacity. And so as you do this, continue to lean into the work as you've already been doing. My understanding is you've already been preaching and involved in other ministries here for quite some time. And so, brother, continue doing what you've been doing and increase and grow as the opportunities come. And stay humble. As one who teaches, remain teachable. You are in a position where you can learn a lot as an elder coming alongside of an experienced pastor. It's been interesting to me, having become a senior pastor now and been one for the last little less than 3 years now, how many times the words of my mentor are ringing in my ears. I'll come across some circumstance and I'm like, I heard something about this before. And so, brother, use this as a great learning opportunity, and use your gifts also to teach and to lead. You're part of a team of under-shepherds that are ultimately serving the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, Paul tells us in that list that an overseer is not to be violent. Overseer is not to be someone who is quarrelsome, belligerent, or combative in their behavior. An elder is not to be someone, in short, who is a bully. You've heard of the bully pulpit? That's what you would have if you had a violent man as an elder. You'd have a bully in the pulpit, a bully in the business meeting, a bully in the counseling sessions. You'd have someone who speaks sharply in giving reproof and offering admonitions to others. And this would be a detriment to the whole body, a detriment to you and the rest of your fellow elders as well. Likewise, an overseer is not to be a man who is greedy for money. A man who loves money is caught up in idolatry. And so instead of seeking the good of souls and the glory of Christ and using what he has for the good of others, he's concerned about using everything as a stepping stone simply for himself. A man whose heart is in such a place has no business caring for the souls of others, because in his heart, he really doesn't care for souls. He cares for money. Such a man doesn't really even care for the Lord. But notice also how positively Paul tells us that an overseer is to be gentle, right? He is to be kind and gentle. He's not to be given to quarreling. This mirrors, doesn't it, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was gentle and humble in heart. Paul elaborates on this idea even more in 2 Timothy 2, where he says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And then verses 4 and 5 turn to the issue of how a potential overseer manages his household. How does this man take care of the responsibility that he already has, the responsibility that's already been entrusted to him as a husband? Just like the requirement of being the husband of one wife is not a requirement that an elder has to be married, so also this one is not a requirement that an elder must have children. But obviously, you are both, right? You are married, you have children. And so I trust that as Pastor Jim and the whole church have been watching you and considering you as an elder candidate, that they've taken this into account, that they have been watching you and watching your interactions with your wife and your children and seeing how your family is put together and conducted. Obviously, you cannot change your children's hearts and cause them to be born again, but you're responsible to keep your children in submission and to do so in a dignified way. And in this regard, we could say that the home is the proving ground for the church. As you watch your life, an important part of watching your life is watching over the life of your family. If you don't take care of the children that God has given you and exercise authority in their life for good and loving shepherding of your wife, then you don't have any business exercising authority and shepherding the life of the church. You must rule your household well. This means using time and money well. And more important than material concerns, means that you have to make sure that you are leading and loving your wife and your children well. And so don't allow your service as an elder to jeopardize either your service to your wife or your service to your children. And Paul closes that list in 1 Timothy 3 with two other requirements: that the elder not be a novice, a new convert, which, brother, you are certainly not. And likewise, that overseers in the church need to maintain good relationships with those who are outside so that we don't open ourselves up to being chargeable with wrong. We don't want them to look at us and think poorly of the gospel that we profess. Now, obviously, if they hate the gospel simply because they don't like it, we can't change that. But if they hate the gospel because we ourselves are reproachable, that's a completely different story. And so, brother, as you are ordained today, please take these characteristics of an elder that can be summarized, as we see in 1 Timothy 4:16, by watch your life. Please take these to heart. Watch your life. And ultimately, the way to watch your life is to watch your heart. We're reminded in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The heart is the battleground on which Satan will attack you. And so, brother, keep your heart. Watch your life. Look to Christ. Be quick to acknowledge your sin, quick to repent, quick to turn, quick to look to Christ for grace. And there in 1 Timothy 4:16, the second thing that Paul says is take heed to the doctrine. In other words, take heed to the teaching. As an elder, you'll be in an official position of authority and teaching, and this requires utmost diligence on your part to maintain the purity of the gospel. If you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you see this theme showing up time and time again, that Paul is continually calling on Timothy to pay attention to his doctrine and to his teaching. You find it particularly in the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, where Timothy is to hold the form of sound words, 2 Timothy 2:15, where he is to study, to show himself approved, 2 Timothy 4:2, where he's to preach the word. And one similar passage to which I would draw your attention as we consider this issue of taking heed to the doctrine is 1 Timothy 6:20, where Paul says, O Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust. He says, guard what has been committed to your trust. This is ultimately the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God. And when he says, guard what has been committed to your trust, he's reminding Timothy that the Christian faith is not something that originated with him. This is something that he has received, something that he is then entrusted to pass on. The gospel is given to us by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit works through human agency. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we need to hear the gospel. We hear it from some human voice, either a parent or a preacher or someone who shared the gospel with us in the first place, when we first repented and believed. content of the Christian faith is something that's handed on from one generation to the next. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me, just as I also imitate you. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. The way of life that is commanded by Christ and the teachings of Christ and the truth of the gospel are passed on from one generation to the next as the gospel and the word of God is preached and taught and lived out in the life of the church. Timothy himself had learned the Holy Scriptures from childhood. He'd heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He had believed the gospel. He'd received this Christian faith. And now Paul says to him, O Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust. In other words, don't change it. Don't flip it around. Don't tweak it. Don't get it mixed up. And as one having pastoral oversight, he was supposed to make sure that nobody else got it twisted either. He was to make sure that no one else was teaching false doctrine. He was to guard the integrity of the gospel and to keep it in all of its purity. Back in the 5th century, a Christian named Vincent of Lerons, in what we would call France today, referred to 1 Timothy 6:20 as that saying of the apostle wherewith, as with a spiritual sword, all the wicked novelties of all heresies often have been and always will have to be decapitated. Vincent went on to say, what is the deposit? That which has been entrusted to thee, not which thou thyself hast devised, not a matter of wit, but of learning, not a matter of private adoption, but of public tradition, a matter brought to thee, not put forth by thee. He said, thou hast received gold, give gold in return. Do not substitute one for another. Give real gold, not counterfeit. That's the idea that Paul is conveying here, that the Christian faith didn't begin with Timothy. It was something that he received. He's not just free to twist it or tweak it any way that he may see fit. Rather, he was to continue believing and teaching that which had been entrusted to him on the basis of the Word of God, to guard the gospel against any and all innovations. And this is something that is important for us to grasp, especially as elders, especially as those who preach and teach in the life of the church. We have to understand that there are all kinds of forces that would come our way and would tempt us to twist the gospel or to tweak it in some way or another. But this cannot be done. Paul says, guard what has been entrusted to you. There are forces at work, both demonic and human, that would seek to induce you to tamper with this deposit. And you're not allowed to do that. Instead, you guard what has been entrusted to you, brother. Enrique, as you become an elder and begin leading in the life of the church, and as you continue teaching, keep coming back to the source, back to the Scriptures. Study to show yourself approved, because these Holy Scriptures are given to us for the inspiration of God, so that the man of God might be complete for every good work. His teaching, his reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. Watch your doctrine closely, brother. And this then brings us to the third point, which is the end goal. Having instructed Timothy in regard to his personal piety and his public ministry, Paul concludes in verse 16 by saying, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This is why all of these instructions for Timothy matter. This is why his attention to personal piety matters. This is why his attention to doctrine matters. He's to give attention to them, because in so doing, he will save himself and his hearers. Now that's rather striking language. Continue in them, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now at first glance, this sounds a bit too strong. It sounds as if too much is ascribed to the work of man. But we understand that God works by human means. Just as he uses humans to share the gospel, he also uses human instruments to preserve believers steadfast in their faith. The fact that God alone is the one who saves does not take away from the fact that we need to evangelize. We all agree with that. It doesn't take away from the fact that we must share the gospel with people. God uses human agents in evangelism. And also, God uses human agents to preserve the faith of those who are saved. God alone saves, but he uses human diligence and watchfulness to accomplish that end. One writer put it well when he said, our salvation is therefore the gift of God alone, because from him alone it proceeds, and by his power alone it is performed. And therefore, to him alone, as the author, it must be ascribed. But the ministry of men is not on that account excluded, nor does all this interfere with the salutary tendency of that government on which, as Paul shows, the prosperity of the church depends. Moreover, this is altogether the work of God, because it is He who forms good pastors and guides them by His Spirit and blesses their labor that it may not be ineffectual. It's God who saves, but He uses human instruments in accomplishing that work. And therefore, Paul urges Timothy to realize the seriousness of the work in which he is engaged. He is to give himself to the personal piety. He's to watch his life. He's to give himself to his public teaching. He's to watch the doctrine. He's to pay attention to these things, because as he perseveres in them, he will save both himself and those who hear him. In other words, God uses a pastor's godly life and a pastor's careful attention to doctrine to save his people and bring them safely to eternity. And also, God uses these means in the salvation of a pastor. Brother, as you give heed to your life, if you're doing it as you ought to be continually seeing just how far short you come. And as such, you'll be continually repenting of sin, continually looking to Christ as the source of forgiveness and the source of greater godliness. As the pastor gives attention to his teaching, brother, as you will be doing, then you'll be continuing to learn, continuing to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God and to grow in the great things of God, learning more of His sovereignty, His holiness, His plan of salvation, His grace and love expressed to us in the sending of His Son, the great work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us and preserving us until the day of Christ, and so on. If you're paying attention to those great truths with a heart that is alive in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, then, brother, you're going to be helped greatly on your way to heaven. Doing good to others will do you incalculable good as you seek to watch your life and your doctrine. And as members of Bethel Baptist, please notice what is implied in this statement about the church at large. If a minister's attention to his life and his teaching ensures salvation for himself and for his hearers, then what is implied about you as the hearers? This implies that you as the hearers must be paying attention both to the example and to the teaching of your elders. You as the members of the church must be looking at these godly examples that are set for you, listening to the godly teaching that is put forward for you. In other words, attendance upon sound teaching is a way in which God will save you all and will bring you all to His eternal kingdom. This means that when the church gathers together on the Lord's Day under the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that there is something serious and something of eternal value that is taking place. Something of eternal weight is happening. Submission to the faithful teaching of God's Word is the means by which we are saved. God is dealing graciously with us when He raises up pastors to speak the truth to us. And so pay attention to the Word that is preached and to the example that is set by those who follow after Christ. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We read in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. One of the great Protestant reformers was a man named Martin Bucer of Strasbourg in Germany. And Bucer wrote a little work in 1538 called Concerning the True Care of Souls, in which he deals with the work of pastors and elders in the life of the church. And Bucer said this. He said, this is why Christians are first of all to ask the Lord with great earnestness to grant them faithful ministers and to watch diligently in choosing them to see that they walk in accordance with their calling and serve faithfully. And when these ministers come to warn, punish, teach, or exhort in the Lord's name, not to dismiss it thoughtlessly and despise this ministry, as sadly many are wont to do today. You've heard that old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? And that is true. All the ministers of the world might be doing their part in watching their life and watching their doctrine, but if you don't listen to the truth that is spoken, if you don't watch the example that is given and the godly patterns that are set, then their teaching and their example will not be of any benefit to you. So that means you need to watch. That means you need to listen. The Lord graciously raises up men and equips them to be a blessing to the life of the church. This is teaching of Ephesians 4, where Paul talks about those gifts that Christ gave to his church, that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, so that the body of Christ might be built up. We're reminded in Proverbs 19:27, Solomon says, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from words of knowledge." And that's what happens. If we stop listening to the word of God, faithfully taught and applied, we stray from words of knowledge. And so, if Timothy ensures the salvation of others by watching his life and his teaching and persevering in these things, then, brother, we guard our own salvation by continuing to listen to God's word, by watching our own life and doctrine. And this also ensures salvation for the church when they listen to the word of God. And so, members of Bethel Baptist, as you ordain an elder today, look to his example. His example, inasmuch as he follows after Christ. Listen to his teaching as long as it is in accord with the word of God. Brother Enrique, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in these things. Continue in them for the glory of Christ, for the good of your own soul, and for the good of the souls in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your gracious plan of salvation, that it is all of grace and all from you. And yet we also thank you for using people, for using people to share the gospel, for using men to serve as elders and pastors and the life of the church. Lord, we ask your blessing on our brother Enrique. We pray that you would equip him and strengthen him for the calling that you have placed upon him. We ask your great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, hymn number 316, if you have a hymnal, you have a screen, so I have a hymnal. 316, My Jesus Fair, and let's stand again as we sing.
My Jesus, pure was washed by God.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Several years ago now, it's been quite a few years, we actually were able to go through the book of Ephesians. Some of you remember that series. How many of you remember that series as we went through that book? And those of you who have really good memories may remember some of the things that I will go over today, or you'll just remember from Ephesians 4. some of the teaching that's there. But I think it'd be helpful for us in our challenge to the congregation during this time to really consider God's plan for using church leadership, elders and pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So in this passage, in Ephesians chapter 4, picking up in verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. David Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, in our failure as Christian people to understand what our member, our church membership means, the dignity, the privilege, and the responsibility, that causes most of our troubles. Our greatest need is to recapture the New Testament teaching concerning the church. If only we could see ourselves in terms of it, we would realize that we are the most privileged people on earth, that there is nothing to be compared with being a Christian and a member of the mystical body of Christ. And so it is true that God says in his word, Christ says very clearly in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Ephesians chapter 2, just a few chapters before, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is, God has a plan to build his church his way, and that plan includes establishing church leadership, elders and pastors, to prepare Christ's bride for his coming. Well, what is that? What is included in that plan? First of all, we need to understand the establishment of that biblical office. And you see here in verse 11, it's referred to here as a gift. The pastor teacher is given as a gift to the church. But as you look through the New Testament, you're going to find many examples throughout the New Testament of the establishment of elders. In fact, over 70 times in the New Testament, you have this term elder, and in nearly every case, it is actually plural. And you also have the term overseer, as well as the term shepherd, and these are connected in different passages for us to understand that they are all one office. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, it actually says that Jesus is the shepherd. It says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The shepherd overseer is connected there. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says that the elders are to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You have this connection of overseer and elder as in Scripture. And the elders is actually the term that's most often used in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul came from Miletus to Ephesus, and when he did, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he's called the elders of that church of Ephesus. And he said to them in that passage, in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. The normal pattern, the normal plan of the local church is the growing and developing and ordaining of elders, the appointing of elders. In fact, when Paul talked to Titus, he exhorted Titus that there was an area of things lacking in the church. There was a lacking going, a need in the church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, And you should set in order the things that are wanting, that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you. He understood that there was something lacking. It was elders, and they needed to be appointed. Now, throughout church history, particularly in the beginning, before you have the Roman Catholic Church that kind of muddied things up, there was an understanding that the bishop, elder, pastor was one office. This was held by Jerome and Justin Martyr and John Chrysostom. All of them believed that you had one office. J.L. Reynolds said this, "There is scarcely a subject on which the testimony of antiquity is more uniform and explicit than the original equality of bishops and elders." So there's one office. We're not talking here about as multiple offices between pastor, elder, and overseer. And that's important for us to understand. For the last, I think, 8.5, almost 9 years that I've been here, you've had one elder, one pastor. We're going to add an elder, Lord willing. Well, that is not that there's going to be two different offices. It's one office. Of course, the other office in Scripture is the deacon. There's one office, pastor, elder, overseer, because all of these things are connected. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." And of course, you have three different qualifications. There are qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for the elder, and qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for the deacon. The qualifications for, there are three differences. One difference is the fact that the elder is to be called. He is someone who is a God-given desire. The other qualifications that are different is this apt-to-teach qualification. The deacon can teach. We have in the book of Acts many teachers, deacons that were actually preachers. Philip and Stephen, they preach sermons, so deacons certainly can. But a can teach, can preach, but an elder must be able to teach. It is a qualification to be able to explain the Word of God. And also, he cannot be a novice. He cannot be a new believer. A deacon could be a new believer. Question as to whether it's wise for a deacon to be a new believer, but he can be biblically. But an elder cannot. An elder cannot be a new believer. He cannot be a novice. And so there is a distinction between the elder office and the deacon office. Now, with that in mind, also, I'll just remind us that there does also seem to be, though it's one office, a distinction between those who are elders and one or two or more that do labor in the word and in doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Let the elders that rule well," or lead, those who lead, and all elders should be leading. "Let the elders that lead well be counted worthy of double honor," and it has this word, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now that word especially is also used in just a few verses prior, in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 5, where it says, "But anyone who does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith." That tells us something. It tells us that in that passage, in chapter 5, verse 8, that there he says, those who don't provide for his family, and then a subset of that was his particular immediate family. And the same is true among elders. There is a subset of elders, of those who labor in the word and in doctrine, and that would be the pastor or the elder who is paid to preach the word, who is paid to labor in the word. And so you also have this example in the New Testament. You have this example of Titus and Timothy and others in the New Testament, whether they're mentioned, James, others that are mentioned, that you see this senior pastor or lead pastor position. They're laboring in the word and doctrine. You could have other pastors who are laboring as well who are paid. And they are distinct from those who are elders who are not laboring in the word as such, but certainly are also leading together as a team. And by the way, I'll just say this to Enrique and with you all witnessing, that I am looking forward to being able to lead together with Enrique. I've been leading a long time alone, candidly. I don't mean to say that I haven't had help from deacons, but there is a spiritual oversight that is different for an elder. So with this in mind, I want to move us to then the purpose of the elder, and the purpose is this: to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So how does an elder lead, how does an elder equip the saints for the work of the ministry? Well, he does this by leading, by oversight. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey them that have rule, or I think a better word would be lead. Obey them that have that lead over you, that lead you, and submit to yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And it's interesting that even in that verse, you have this plural, obey them. And who are those who lead? Well, we know those who lead. We just read the verse in 1 Timothy 5 where it says, let the elders that lead. Who is to be leading the church? It is the elders who are to be leading the church spiritually. And so you have, obey them that have rule over you, that lead, that, and you have this plural idea. In other words, though the Bible does not require there to be more than one elder, it does seem to be the normal pattern in the New Testament. It also seems to be what is healthy for a church. But they must be qualified. And it's better to have one elder or no elders than to have unqualified elders. And I'm thankful today that I can attest to the fact that I believe Enrique to be qualified. And in fact, there are a group of pastors that met on Friday, and attested to the fact that they believe he is also qualified as well. They are to equip and prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. And finally, just moving on quickly for sake of time, in verse 13, we find three goals. The goals is for God's people to be completed, to be fulfilled for the coming of Christ when Christ captures his bride. We find the first goal, it says, well, we'll just read verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says, number one, that we grow in the unity of the faith. We grow in unity, in the unity of the faith. And when it uses that definite article there, the faith, it's referring to the doctrine that we are to be unified around the faith. And it is important for leadership, for elders, for pastors to work in that we all are unified around the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Why? So that we can all grow in maturity. We can all grow to a perfect person, a perfect man, to the measure. Then finally, the result is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we grow in Christ likeness. And the role of the pastor, the role of the elder, is to watch for the souls of God's people, to help them help all of us to grow in unity around the faith of Christ, the gospel, and to grow in maturity so that we can all stand before the Lord one day in Christ's likeness, conformed finally to the image of Christ. And it is God who does this. It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God who does this. But as Neil pointed out, it is through the agency of man that God chooses to do this by his will and sovereignty. So there are really two exhortations for us as a congregation as we ordain Enrique, and technically today we are ordaining him, and then in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, according to your vote, you will be bringing him on as an elder at our church. I want us to note two important exhortations. Number one, God's people need to have a submissive spirit toward the spiritual leadership, and I'm going to call it this, the spiritual leadership team, as we are accountable to the Lord for you. God's people need to have a submissive spirit toward the spiritual leadership team as we are accountable to the Lord for you. And number two, God's people must learn from and be equipped by the spirit, the leadership team, as God has provided. I believe that God has provided Enrique over the last 8.5 years, as he has served and faithfully served in various capacities, he has provided another person to come alongside of me to help lead us spiritually. And I am grateful for that. No longer, candidly, can I say it this way, no longer do I have to watch for your souls alone. God has provided somebody else to help me with that. And I am very much grateful for that. And I'm thankful. Now, with that in mind, I want to then move to our time of recommendation and a formal vote. It has been recommended then to you all, the congregation, by the council that met on Friday, and there was, not February, Friday, and there was six of us, six pastors that met and grilled Enrique hard, and he said, yes. And it's supposed to work that way. That's the idea. If you can't get through ordination council, you can't get through the ministry, I guarantee you. And actually, getting through the ordination council is no guarantee that you'll get through the ministry, actually. But it's a good start. And they have recommended him to the church for ordination without reservation. And they did recommend several areas for me to work with Enrique on and just further study and helping him to get a little bit more understanding in various doctrinal areas. But it was without reservation that they recommended him. And for that reason, we are going to be able to ordain him today. And so with that recommendation in mind, can I then have a motion from the floor to ordain Enrique to the gospel ministry? All right, and we have all kinds of people that want to do that. I don't know how to pick. But let's have, the first person I saw was Tim Overstreet. The second person I saw was Carol Massarelli. So we'll have both of them as first and second. Any discussion to the motion? Very simple motion, ordaining him to the gospel, Enrique Lopez to the gospel ministry. All in favor, all the members say aye. Like sign, opposed. All right, that motion is carried. Congratulations, Enrique. If you would come up at this time, Enrique, and if I could ask Pastor Joel and Pastor Neil to come up as well, what we want to do now, we won't do the traditional laying on of hands because it's 2020. But what we will do
is give him one of the nicest framed ordination certificates I've ever seen.
Let's stand up front here in case somebody wants to take a picture.
And what I'll do first before I do this,
So thankful for this very special day. It's a special day because it reminds us, first of all, the supremacy of your work through the local church, recognizing that it's in this assembly that people are converted. It's in this assembly where people identify with Christ in baptism. It's in this assembly where people grow in grace and in honor of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for the appointment of pastor elders to office in local churches, where they receive this sacred calling and they carry this sacred trust. I thank you for Pastor Jim, the way he's led this local church, and I thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for the grace and the strength and the wisdom that you've entrusted him. We also thank you for raising up Enrique Lopez to come. come alongside and now to shoulder really the burden and the weight, the spiritual responsibility of overseeing this congregation. I thank you specifically for the way that you gifted him as a man. I thank you for his passion. I thank you for his love for sound doctrine. Thank you for his passion to proclaim not only the gospel, but sound doctrine so that the saints are matured and so that they're well equipped to do the work of ministry. I pray that you'd help him to be a faithful man. Help him to lead his wife and children in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ for his church and where there's a nourishing of his children, that each one of them would come to saving knowledge of Christ at a young age, and that they will grow as disciples, and that you will help really sound teaching to be patterned in the home life before this congregation. You help them to be a man of conviction, help them to be a man of courage, help them to be a man of humility, help them to be a man of kindness, help them to be a man of principle. I pray that this church would be wonderfully blessed because these two men are working together and shouldering the tremendous responsibility of shepherding this congregation. Would you bless them? Would you bless this congregation in Christ's name?
Father, we thank you for the gifts that our Lord Jesus has given to this church. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping saints, the work of ministry. Father, we thank you for our brother. We thank you for his long-standing relationship with this church. We thank you for his long-standing and long-working relationship with Pastor Jim. Lord, we pray that that relationship would only be strengthened, that the strains and stresses of ministry would not cause it to tear or to fray, but rather to be strengthened, that they would be strong and united in doctrine, united in their goal of serving this church in such a way that the body of Christ is edified, built up. But I pray that their friendship and their relationship now as fellow elders would be strengthened and blessed. Lord, I pray for Enrique's relationship to the rest of the church. I praise you for the fact that he's been able to be active in so many ways in ministries, and public preaching and teaching here. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless that. Lord, that our brother would continue to use his gifts and continue to grow in his giftings to serve you. And I pray, Lord, that you would equip him, you would strengthen him by your Holy Spirit, give him insight into your word as he prepares to teach, give him wisdom as he counsels or as he speaks to others in the congregation. I pray, Lord, that he would always be turning his mind back to Scripture. That he would base his life, his doctrines, on what he finds in your word. Lord, I ask your blessing, your grace upon this congregation, that you strengthen them. The glory of Christ.
We come to you and thank you for your hand in Enrique's life and his family's life. We are just so grateful for how you have grown him and matured him. Thank you for his wife who is faithfully serving you alongside of him in this church, and thank you for his children. We do pray, as Neil preached, that you would help him, certainly, and certainly all of us up here who are pastors, to have this prayer for ourselves, along with him. But we pray that you help us, Lord, to lead our families well, to care for them, to not neglect them for the sake of the ministry. May we know how to set the right examples in our homes for your church. Pray that you'd be with Enrique as very likely there will be an elevated level of spiritual warfare in his life as a result of becoming an elder. Remember the weight of responsibility that was on my shoulders when various times I went into ministries, and He will not be carrying the weight alone, thankfully. But I do pray for him that he help him to be vigilant and in prayer, that he would be watching for the enemy, and Lord, that you would preserve him and his family for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for our church that there would be an understanding of the different roles that we might play in this church, Lord, and that there would be in time a growing to know how to follow our leadership, what that means, and help us to, as we start this new journey and transition all of this, Lord, figure that out ourselves. Know what your word says and how it applies to the local church. It's something that we're just learning to go here. So we pray for that. And Lord, again, we most importantly thank you for your word in Greek's life. And we do continue to pray that he would grow in Christ, that this would not be the end, but the continuation of his growth in Christ, both in his life, spiritually, in his walk with you, as well as his knowledge of the word. And, we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Congratulations. I don't think it's wrong to clap.
One more hymn, is that right? Ed, if you come on up, we have one more hymn. By the way, have you guys enjoyed the instruments? We haven't had this in a little while with all the instruments. This is going to have to happen every once in a while. You guys got to get up here like, I don't know, once a month or something. Because I want you to. All right, not really. Why? It would be very edifying to the body. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Ed, if you come on up, and if you don't, we'll still love you. If you come on up and lead us in the final hymn. And then Brad, you're right afterwards if you come on up this direction and then close us in prayer.
Okay. 396, on the stand again, please. A charge to keep. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you now and we just thank you for your loving hand upon us, upon this church. And we have seen you work in so many great ways, Father. We just think back, Father, help us to remember all of your great blessings and all of your work, Lord, in the church, and just how you brought about in your timing for us to be able to purchase this property and to be able to have these facilities to carry out the ministry that you desired for our local church, Father. And we just we thank you for that. We know that you made it abundantly clear that it was nothing that we did, but it was all of you in your perfect timing.
And Father, more importantly, we have seen your hand at work in the lives of the body of Christ, the church, Father. And we know that the church is not made of brick and mortar, and it's no building, it's your people. And we're just so thankful to be a part of your local church here and to see you working in lives. And it is a miracle every day to see you working, Father. And we just pray now as we think of our brother, our friend, our brother in Christ, Enrique. And being an elder is a high calling, Lord. It's not one that a man can fulfill in his own strength. And we know that we have seen Enrique trusting in you and having a great desire to seek you first in his life and serve you. And I pray that as your word says, by the mercies of God, that he would continue to offer his body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service, Father, that he would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind, that he may know that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I pray that he would continue to submit himself to you every day, to humble himself, to see that he is, be reminded that he is made of dust of the ground, and that you would continue to build him up in Christ and sanctify him. And we just pray that you would continue to make him into the image of Christ. We just pray that you would bless him and his family, put a hedge around them, and help him as he balances the responsibilities that you've given him to continue to lead his family, provide for his family, and also be an elder in the church and teach your word, Father, to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I pray for Pastor Jim that you would just help him in his leadership role as the head, lead elder, pastor, that he would mentor Enrique, just give him wisdom in how to effectively do that. And I just pray that their partnership in the gospel ministry would just be one that would be a blessing from you. It would be effective and efficient as you blend and use the gifts that you've given them to serve the body of Christ. And I just pray that you would help us as the body of Christ and to listen and be equipped by Enrique's teaching and the Pastor Jim's continual teaching as well, and that we would encourage him, and that we would be equipped and carry on your gospel ministry, Father. We thank you so much for what you've done now and what you continue to do in our lives. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.